Oh, oh.
Thank you. Well, good morning, church. How is everybody? It's so good to see you. And my name is Joanna, and I wanted to do a special shout out to everybody watching online. We love you guys. We are so glad that you're here. And also, patio, what a wonderful day if you are sitting on the patio that you are out there. And I know we're all coming in with different stuff today, and I just have it on my heart to share that God is for you. God is for us with whatever we're bringing in today. And if you are visiting this morning or new to New Life or haven't been here in a while, we would love to connect with you. And I just invite you to go to our connection counters. We have two inside the lobby, one outside on the patio. That's where I'm going to be after service because it's warm out there. So come on out and talk to us. And if you would like to know what it means to live fully alive in Jesus, we would love to share that with you. And again, this has been another one of those weeks where it's heavy. And I just wanted to share with you that our encouragement team has been writing cards and praying and writing what God has put on their hearts. And we have what we call the encouragement corner. It's a wall, but we call it the corner. It's right outside the doors in the worship center in our lobby. And there are cards there. And if you are struggling with something today or you need a word of encouragement, we invite you to go out there. And I was looking at them today, and there's just some great cards. There's one that says, needs hope, has had a hard week. I took this one kind of personally. It says, needs a pep talk. I think that might have been written for me. But just if there is something, and then all of you watching online, I'm talking right to you right now. If you need some hope and need to know that God is for you, please write us or call us or message us, whatever it is. We would love to send you one of the cards. And as we get ready to worship, I know our hearts are just broken for what has happened in Uvalde, Texas this week. And we just can't even function or process it, right? And I've been thinking about that a lot. And I heard one of the stories of a little girl, Ellie, 10 years old, and her dad was sharing about her. And one of the first things he shared about her was how she loved Jesus. And the next thing he said was that she was scheduled to read the scripture in her church this weekend, which is today. And I thought, what a great way to honor Ellie and all of those that were killed this week, but to read the scripture that she had been practicing to memorize. And we know that they are all in the arms of Jesus today, but as we just keep their families in our prayers, would you stand with me as I read this scripture? And it's Deuteronomy 6:18. Do what is right and good in the Lord's sight, so all will go well with you.
Well, good morning, church. Before we start worship, let's just take a minute and just pause. Every morning, I spend some time in quiet, and I just tell myself to just be still, to breathe slowly, and to recenter my scattered senses upon the presence of God. So before we begin worship, let's just take a few breaths. Let's invite the Holy Spirit here in this place.
As the Spirit was moving over the water, Spirit, come move over us. Come rest on us. Come rest on us. As the Spirit was moving over the water,
So Romans chapter 15, verse 13 says this: I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in Him. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. And this morning, if we want that confident hope that I know we all do, we have to remember that it's only through the power of the Holy Spirit. And let's just take a couple seconds. Let's take 20 seconds and just pray that the Holy Spirit would just fall on this place, in our hearts, in our homes, in our workplaces. Let's just invite the presence of God into this place.
Lord, fill our hearts, Jesus. We give you permission this morning, God. We welcome you here, Jesus. We thank you, Lord. You are holy and you are good. We bless you. There's nothing worth more that will ever come close. Nothing can compare. You're our living hope. Your presence. Your presence, Lord. I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of loves, where my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. Your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome by your presence, Lord. Your presence, Lord. There's nothing worth more that will ever come close. Nothing can compare. You're our living hope. Your presence, Lord. I've tasted and seen sweetest of loves, where my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. Your presence, Lord, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome by your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for, to be
Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome by your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome.
Sing it out.
Come flood.
Glory.
This next song we're going to sing, Do It Again, is a song that we've sung a lot, but we tend to think of the words of this song as being talking about our problems and our issues, and that the Lord would intervene. And Lord knows we've got our share of issues. But this morning, what I want us to do is flip this song a little bit and let it be a cry for revival, that we would focus outward. And I know oftentimes when we're anxious or stressed, we tend to close up and we focus inward. And we're going to be talking about finances this morning. And if there's anything that makes us anxious, it's money. And God, that Jesus talks a lot about it because he knows the anxiety that it brings. But we want to pray this morning that the Holy Spirit would just allow us to cast our anxieties, cast our burdens on him because he can carry it. And that we would focus outward, be people of hope and faith. And so this morning as we sing Do It Again, let's just pray that God would move on the Central Coast. Amen. That we would see a move of God in our day that's unlike anything we've ever seen before. So let's let that be our cry this morning.
Walking around these walls, I thought by now they'd fall, but you have never failed me yet. Waiting for change to come, knowing the battle's won, for you have never failed me yet. Your promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness. Your faithfulness. I'm still in. This is my confidence. You never fail me yet. Never fail me yet.
I know the night won't last.
I know the night won't last. Your word will come to pass. My heart will sing. just enough. Keep me within your love. Oh, my heart will sing your praise again. Your promise still stands.
Let's just say out loud, let's just declare God's faithfulness. Just speak out loud where he's been faithful in your lives. Just a couple seconds.
Jesus, thank you for showing up. Thank you for showing up in the hard places, God. It's Jesus in our workplaces. You comfort the brokenhearted. You bring hope to dry places in our lives, Jesus.
So Jesus, like Deuteronomy says, we don't want to forget what our eyes have seen, but rather to declare it to our kids and our grandkids and our great-grandkids, the mighty acts of God seen in our day. And Lord, we know that you're not done. And so, Jesus, would you just move in the Central Coast? Would you raise up men and women of prayer and faith and revival? Would you just stir something in our hearts? Would you revive dry bones? Just breathe your fire into us, Jesus. That we would have one purpose and one passion, and that is to see your name being made known and exalted and spread across the Central Coast. So, Jesus, start in the altar of our heart. Move into the altar of our homes, our workplaces, our communities. Jesus, we're not here for some kind of song and dance. We're here because we believe that you are a mighty God, that you have already won the keys of the kingdom, Lord, that your kingdom is advancing, and we just get to join in that. So, Jesus, we just say that you are good, you are trustworthy, despite whatever is happening in the world. We know that you are good. And so remind our souls of that again this morning as we turn our attention to you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. We love you, Jesus. And it's in your name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. You can be seated.
God lift the hearts of those who see tomorrow not as a joyous celebration, but a painful reminder of sorrow and loss. Give strength to those who have lost family. Comfort those whose loved ones have died serving their country, serving our country. With thankful hearts, let us remember their sacrifice. Let us cherish, nurture, and handle with care the freedom for which they fought and died. Amen.
And so we take a few moments to remember those who gave their lives for our country. Let's say a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you. Lord, you know what it's like to give your life. And Lord, that is the ultimate sacrifice. And so first we acknowledge that. And we say you are worthy of our praise. You are worthy of our adoration. You are worthy of our all. Thank you, Jesus. And Lord, in this earthly realm that we live in, God, we acknowledge that war is sometimes, it's said to be inevitable. And God, we lament that fact. And we remember those who gave their lives in war. Those who continue to give their lives for freedom. Jesus, we love you and we thank you for seeing us and for loving us despite all of our misdeeds. And we repent for the times that we've said yes to war instead of peace. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Lamentations 3:31, we have a book about it in the Bible. We can go to Lamentations when we're feeling these feelings. It says, for the Lord will not cast off forever, but though grief may come, he will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love. And so we live in that season of lament right now. Our world is a little bit crazy, but David reminded us this week, we were talking as a pastoral staff and as a team, that there are glimmers of hope. There are glimmers of the kingdom coming to earth. And so we wait. Oh, how we wait for that day, amen? I'd like to invite the ushers to come forward. We are going to receive our tithes and offerings. If you're new with us, please feel no obligation to give. But we are talking about money this morning. We're going to be talking about finances, and it's tricky. I get that. But this is a really awesome way for us to partner with the kingdom of God and what the Lord is doing. And I've got a short video to show you. I'm going to explain it real fast. We get to partner with missionaries all over the world in the Nazarene denomination. Some of our funding goes to world missions, goes to local missions. But one tangible thing, we have the Humarian family. I get to lead worship, and I was led in worship by Shirley Humarian. And some of you know Shirley Humarian. And then Mike Humarian is one of our usher captains here. And they are an awesome family. Their son and their daughter-in-law, Lee and Katie Humarian, are missionaries in Ukraine. And so they got to come home for just a short stint a couple weeks back. We got to shoot a quick video of them. And we asked them a couple questions. What is the Lord doing in Ukraine? Because we're so far removed from that sometimes. We hear about it on the news. But we just wanted to ask our missionaries and our family, really, what's happening in Ukraine? What do you see the Lord doing? And then how can we help? So let's watch this video, and then I'll talk about ways that we can help.
Hey, New Life. This is Lee and Katie Humarian. Katie and I have been serving with Josiah Venture in Ukraine for the past 5 years. Once the war was escalated on February 24th, we drove out of Lviv, Ukraine, to our teammates in Czech Republic, and we've been living there for the past several weeks.
And when we think about what we have seen the Lord do, especially since February 24th, we have seen the local church in Ukraine and in Europe be so united during this time. So we are seeing immediate needs be met by local churches in Ukraine and abroad. So half of our team is currently in Ukraine serving refugees and helping to distribute humanitarian aid. And we're doing that a lot through local churches in Ukraine. And so non-believers in Ukraine are seeing their needs met physically, emotionally, and spiritually by the church. And they are repenting. Some people are having a change of heart towards the church, which has been really amazing to see. And then we've also seen the local church abroad in many different countries in Europe open up their homes to Ukrainian refugees, provide jobs, help with humanitarian aid. And we've seen how this intense time of crisis has really unified the body of Christ.
Some of the ways that Josiah Venture specifically has been responding to the war, we've sent 51 buses and other vans out of Ukraine with evacuating different folks that want to get out of the country. 3,280 people to this day have been taken out on our rented buses and vans. We've been able to send in 466 tons of humanitarian aid, which is a pretty huge number. Right now we're sending in 5 semi-trucks a week that average around 90 to 100 tons of aid. And what's incredible is that those semi-trucks are going to local churches, and local churches take that, the food that's given, or the hygiene products, the baby food, the diapers, and they send it further east. It's local churches, serving the Ukrainians that are around them. And so it's unbelievable to see just the church really be the body of Christ, be the hands and feet of Jesus in Ukraine and in Europe, as Katie was saying.
Amen. So local churches, that's us, helping local churches, and we're going to be the hands and feet of Jesus. And so this next slide shows a couple things. JosiahVenture.com. That is the organization that Lee and Katie are partnering with. And so if you go to JosiahVenture.com, you can see their team. You can see their friends. There are Ukrainian families, and there are American families from all over the globe that are Ukrainian missionaries. So you can meet the team there and see more about what they're doing specifically. And they did want us just to mention, if you have it on your hearts to give to Josiah Venture, and no obligation to give, no pressure at all. But if you have something in your heart, maybe it stirs through today's message. Right now, if you give a monthly gift, they will match that. All the way from now until September. So if you commit to something monthly, if you give $25, it becomes $50, and they're helping Ukrainians deliver aid, helping evacuees, and they're going to need a lot of help after the war is over. Hoping the war gets over, amen. In Jesus' name, we want to see the Lord do something amazing over there. And so there's going to be some help that's needed. There's going to be some aid that's needed. So if you have any questions about that, you can come see us on our patio afterwards. And then the other opportunity we have tangibly here on the Central Coast, if you've ever put together a crisis care kit, we have an opportunity out on the patio. There's about 20 boxes, and so I'm praying I don't have to make this announcement in second service. If you would like to go out to Connection Central and grab a box and a pamphlet, there are groceries on that pamphlet. You can go to the store, buy all the groceries, put it in a box, and then deliver that box to behind Banner Coffee. There's an effort being put together to send tonnage, a lot of stuff to Ukraine. So if that's on your heart, that would be awesome. Will you please stand with me? We're going to read the memory verse. We're in this series, Everyday Holy for Everyday Battles, and we've been going through and reading Ephesians together, and so we are working on it. We're starting with Ephesians 6:10. Let us read together. A final word, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so that you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then, after the battle, you will be standing firm. Stand your ground, put on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you will be fully prepared. In addition to all of these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Amen. Lord, we just ask you to come. Quiet our hearts right now, and may we learn more from you, King Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Well, good morning, New Life. Welcome to those that are gathering here online, on the patio. I want you to turn someone near to you, next to you, behind you, beside you. If you're not near somebody, if you're at home, you can just say it to yourself, or you can type in the chat. Simply ask this question: what is your goal? Now, some of you feel put on the spot right now because you're like, oh, I got to come up with a really good one, right? Like, you don't want to be like, oh, man, I don't really know. And quite honestly, if you're not a follower of Jesus, if you are just kind of here today, someone brought you, your goal can actually be anything you come up with. Like if you're not a follower of Jesus, if you aren't kind of allowing your life to be shaped by Jesus, now I would suggest, man, that God wants to speak something to you today. But if you're not a follower of Jesus, your goal can be anything that you want. But if you are a follower of Jesus, if you are seeking the Lord, if you are saying, God, would you just shape my life, then we here at New Life believe that the goal of our life is to become fully alive in Jesus. And we have ways that we talk about doing that. We believe that one of the ways that you become fully alive in Jesus is that you allow yourself to realize that you are radically loved by Jesus. That he loves you so much, that you are his beloved. That it is from this posture that we begin to respond to who God is and to who we are. We believe that we need to be shaped by Jesus. That so much of our lives is actually being pulled and pushed towards the things of this world. It's why we're in this series, because we know that there is a battle for our lives. There is a battle for our souls going on every single day. And so there's this shaping that's required in our lives. And from that posture of being loved by Jesus, and from that posture of being shaped by Jesus, then we are called to go and do the things that Jesus did. And so it's from this place that all other things flow. Like so often we think, hey, what is my goal? And instead of our goal being to be fully alive in Jesus, it becomes these other good things even. For example, sometimes my goal is, man, I want to be an incredible husband, or I want to be the dad that my kids need, and I want to have certain things in my life. But the reality is that until I am fully surrendered to Jesus, until I allow Jesus to consume every area of my life, all of that can't flow from there. See, those things are good, but they're not good goals necessarily. And what I have found is that too often we make things that lead to our goals the actual goal, and that's where things get messy. Rather than letting everything flow from being fully alive in Jesus. So for example, success. In our culture, many people have success, and we're having all these graduates graduate, and they're on to big and awesome things, and they're gonna begin their careers. And success becomes like, hey, how do I take that education that was very, 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 very expensive and actually make it worth it by being successful, make it worth it to myself and make it worth it to my parents and make the time commitment worth it. And so what we do is we put success as the goal, but success is a really bad goal. It's a great means to a goal because success gives you platform. Success gives you opportunity to have influence. And so success isn't a bad thing. It just can't be the goal. Money. Money, when we think about money and stuff, we think, man, these things are awesome things that lead to goals or help enhance goals, but they're not the thing that is the goal itself. They're great resources. Even experiences. My wife and I made a decision really early on when our kids were young that when it came to Christmas time, we weren't going to make presents kind of the goal or the thing, but we were going to make experiences, right? We want to create these experiences. But even in our kind of good idea of making experiences the goal of that particular season, all of a sudden we would spend a ton of time, energy, and resources focusing in how to make the great experiences only to have sometimes us be miserable. Because experiences should not be the goal. They might enhance the goal, but they can't be the goal. So, with this idea of what is your goal in mind, let's talk about money. I told the Lord, I said, all right, God, really, like, come on. We are in a down economy. I literally, $6.09 for gas, come on. Like most people, myself included, that I'm talking to are literally spending monthly $500, $600, $800, $1,000 more just on essentials of groceries and gas and normal everyday things as they're trying to navigate this particular season. And so I was reminded that I needed to armor up. Right? I needed to armor up for this particular message because I'm going, all right, God, there's one thing to preach a message. It's another thing to preach a message and have people hear. And so, God, you're going to, through your Holy Spirit, have to minister to us. And also, God, you're going to have to minister to me. And in fact, I was talking to somebody last week and I said, you know what? One of the interesting things about preaching is I always have to submit myself to the Holy Spirit and say, God, would you preach to me before I ever preach to our people? Would you minister to me before I ever minister to our people? And so I've spent an extraordinary amount of time over the last couple of weeks because I knew we were going to be preaching this message back in January as we began. And some of you, if you missed out on some of the earlier parts of this series, I want to encourage you to go and take a look at the last couple of weeks specifically because God's been doing some incredible things. He's been talking to us about surrendering our thoughts and making sure that our thoughts are surrendered to him and focused on what is good and admirable as we fight the battle for our thoughts every day. And he's been talking to us about the battle of our tongues and how we can either produce life with our tongues or produce death with our tongues. And so it may not seem natural to us. But one of the battles that we will have every single day, and one of the battles that you're engaged in all the time is the battle for your heart, and one of the chief competitors for your heart is your money. And one of the things the Lord led me to is as I was processing this, is how what we desire when we gather in spaces like this, and again, for those of us that are gathering on a regular basis and seeking the Lord and trying to say, what does it look like to follow Jesus? We know that at the end of every single Sunday morning, there's going to be an opportunity to hear the word and then respond to the word. And here's what we believe. And here's why we show up. And here's what we're thinking, even from before we ever walk through these doors, is we believe that when we hear the word, that the Holy Spirit is going to convict us in some area of our life. And there's gonna come a moment within this service where you're gonna respond by surrendering something to the Lord, no matter how small or how big it is, because you believe that in surrendering that to the Lord, that there is freedom. And so every single week you come here and you're like, all right, God, is there any sin in my life, God? Because if there is sin in my life, it's holding me back from being fully alive in you. And I want to surrender that sin to you so that I can live more fully alive in you. And you're waiting for that moment. And if you have hurt or unforgiveness in your life that is keeping you from becoming fully alive in Jesus, you're thinking, and from the beginning, you're going, God, if there is anything, any unforgiveness, any hurt, any bitterness in me, God, would you reveal it to me today? Because God, I wanna be fully alive in you. And God, I know that if I surrender those things to you, that there is freedom in that. And because there is freedom in that, I wanna be fully alive in you. It's what we've been talking about this entire series. God, let me surrender my words to you because God, I know that they can cause life or they can cause death. So God, I wanna make sure that I'm fully alive in you. God, let me surrender my thoughts to you. God, let me surrender my prayer life to you. God, let me fully surrender my life to you. But What the Spirit began to convict me of is, David, and maybe you can relate to this, when it comes to your money, there's a hesitancy to surrender. And it should tell us something about the grip it has on us. Because there's not this understanding that surrendering and saying, God, all my stuff is yours and all my wealth is yours and all my finances are yours and everything that I have is yours. When it comes to that, like there should be a moment in today's service where we should come to and we should say, God, because I know there is freedom on the other side of this, because I know, God, you want to set me free and you want me to live fully alive in you, God, I want to surrender this to you. And again, one of the reasons we know that this is possible is because Jesus actually talked about money even more than he did heaven. In fact, one podcaster that I was listening to this past week said this: for some people, news of no money would be more tragic than news of no heaven. And it's because Jesus knew that money and our wealth would be the chief competitor to Jesus in our life. Now, some of you are thinking, well, does that mean I can't have money? No. Money can add meaning to your life, but it is not the meaning of life. And so if you have your Bibles, I want you to open them up to the book of Luke. Luke is one of the gospels where we learn about the life, teaching, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Matthew, Mark, Luke, chapter 16. And I want to summarize the first 9 verses because Jesus begins this whole teaching by telling a parable. And in this parable, it is referred to, you might even see the title within your Bible. It says, the parable of the shrewd manager, right? And so he tells this parable. And many people, when they read this parable, are like, okay, so am I supposed to act like the shrewd manager? Can I tell you something? Jesus is a master storyteller. And so sometimes, yes, he tells parables where we should go, yes, this is what I want to be like, or this is what God's like. Sometimes when he tells stories, he's using kind of like dark, messy comedy. That's what this parable is. It's kind of this dark comedy to set up what he really wants us to know. And so when you read through the first 9 verses of this chapter, all of a sudden you begin to realize that there's this shrewd manager who all of a sudden gets fired. And when he gets fired, he goes out because he knows he's not going to have any resources. He goes out and begins to collect money for his manager. And so as he goes out, he reduces the debt of these individuals. And when he reduces the debt of these individuals, even though he's being honest, his manager looks at him and honors him for his shrewdness. It's really odd and weird. And part of us is going, well, is that what I'm supposed to act like? Nope, that's not what you're supposed to act like. But Jesus wants to simply say this: if this is what the world looks like, if the world can be kind of this shrewd creativeness and all of their brokenness and their sinfulness, let me tell you what the kingdom of God then looks like. So Luke chapter 16, starting at verse 10, says this: if you are faithful in little things, you will be faithful in large ones. But if you are dishonest in little things, you won't be honest with greater responsibilities. See, Jesus, couldn't I just start with a lot? Like, why do we got to go to the little things, Jesus? Like, why can't we just start with me having a whole lot of money and a whole lot of stuff? We'll see how I do, and then you can decide to reduce me a little bit, right? Like, that's kind of our tendency, is like, how do I do that? Well, Jesus knows this. So did Notorious B.I.G. Mo money, mo problems. So he knows that this is important for us to understand, that this is significant teaching. And it doesn't matter if you have a little or if you have a lot. Jesus is really concerned with you. Is all of it his? See, we get into so many conversations about percentages, and we get so many conversations about all kinds of things, but at the very front end of the entire conversation about money and about our stuff, we simply have to ask ourselves this: does Jesus have it all? Does he have it all? Does he have everything? I mean, I say that he has my heart, I say that he has my life, but when it comes to certain areas, I think that sometimes I wanna hold on to it. In fact, in some ways, we are just like my kids. My kids think they have stuff. They actually don't have stuff. They have stuff that I give them to steward. They're like, hey, do you wanna come over to my house? Nope, you're not coming over to their house, or coming over to my house. And actually, it's not even my house, it's the bank's house. And in Genesis, in the first part of Genesis, Genesis chapters 1 and 2, we're reminded that one of the beautiful gifts that God does when he designs creation is he actually gives us dominion. God says, I'm going to create all this, and then I'm going to give you dominion over it. Meaning, some translations might say, I want you to steward creation. And we have this misconception that when we earn stuff and when we earn wealth and when we earn money, that somehow it's ours, but it's not. We're just stewards. We are not the owners. We are simply just stewards. How do I know that we're just stewards? Because when you die, you don't take anything with you. And if you were the owner, you would take it all with you. Therefore, we are simply just stewards of the resources that God has blessed us with. Think about the attitude, the heart posture that says, God, all good things come from you. All of this is from you. My house is from you. My car is from you. My wealth is from you. My 401k is from you. My 403b is from you. Everything that I have is from you. And I am simply just the steward of it. Help me to be faithful. God, if I have a lot in my bank account, help me to be faithful. If I have a little in my bank account, help me to be faithful, because it is all yours. Verse 11. And if you are untrustworthy about worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches of heaven? And if you are not faithful with other people's things, why should you be trusted with things of your own? In another area, Jesus talks in Matthew chapter 6 about how worldly wealth fades and it rusts and it's destroyed by moths. And then he goes on to talk about this idea of kingdom treasures that have eternal impact. And when I think about my life and I think about the people that I've looked up to that have this spiritual vibrancy that I believe are living fully alive in Jesus, one of the concepts, and again, I was listening to this podcast and this pastor was talking about this very thing. And I thought, man, how relevant is this to us? And how much do I want my life to be about this concept? And he simply said this: do you want your life to be about stuff or stories? I mean, I think about it and I think, man, when somebody stands in front of my casket, actually, I don't even want a casket. When somebody stands in front of my urn, whatever, yeah, my cremated body that I tell my kids I'm gonna put in Ziploc baggies and pass out to them someday. I'm creepy like that. I'm sorry. I don't know why I said that, but it just came out. But here's the thing. When they're speaking about my life, what a tragedy would it be to say, oh man, that car he drove, the house, those trips he took us on, man, I don't want my life to be filled with stuff. I want my life to be filled with stories. Stories of redemption. Stories of the kingdom of God coming to earth as it is in heaven. Stories of the kingdom of God moving in this world. I want my life to be filled with stories because 10, 15, 20 years from now, I remember the very first car that we bought was a Mitsubishi Galant. We thought we were living large, Dana and I. First car that we bought, we thought it was awesome. Years later, you know what we do? We make fun of that car. Because when you separate yourself from stuff, all of a sudden that stuff gets rusty. All of a sudden that stuff begins to break down. And what was once shiny and new, all of a sudden becomes a joke. Becomes comedy. But you know what we don't joke about? Every time we tell the story of going to our Compassion International sponsorship child, Caitlin's house, and taking my daughter, Alexandra, there, and sitting in their one-room dirt floor house with a fire, campfire just outside to cook on, and sharing in fellowship with them and bringing groceries and a stove top stove so that they could cook more easily. And the impact that that made on Alexandra's life, and the impact that made on my wife's life, and the impact that made on my life. It never gets old reminding ourselves of the story of the kingdom work that we've been a part of. It never gets old talking about the kingdom work of the pantry. I love the stories. We sit around in staff meeting on a regular basis and we tell the stories of what's happening every single week in our pantry. We tell the story of people who came there as clients and now they're serving there on the pantry team. It never gets old talking about the prayer times that come out of that, that people are coming to know Jesus. It never gets old talking about the students that will go to Hume Lake Camp and they go and they're wrestling with their faith and all of a sudden they experience God in a powerful way. And we go, man, we played a part in that. We said, you know what? We're gonna say no to this. We're gonna say no to stuff so we can say yes to stories. It never gets old. And I think it's your prayer, and I know it's my prayer. And when all is said and done, and people are, and I'm worm food, that people aren't talking about my stuff, but they're talking about the God stories, the kingdom stories that will be eternal. It's the only thing you can take with you are the eternal stories. Verse 13, No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money. But we will try our best, won't we? That's what I thought. I thought, man, Lord, I know what you just said. Like, you ever read scripture and you hear it with your ears and you know what it says, but for some reason there's kind of this block between like what you're hearing and your heart. And I'm reading this and I'm going, yeah, I know it. I know, God. I can't serve two masters, but man, will I try. It's such a temptation for us. It's such a temptation for us to say, yeah, God, I'm gonna worship you, but I'm still gonna serve this other master over here. And what we read from this is, and this is what you have to kind of hone in on, is that in this passage, as Jesus is telling a story, he is not telling you this story so he can get your money. He is telling you this story so he can get you. He understands that, again, that the money is the chief competitor to you surrendering your life to him. He also recognizes that money is an incredible servant, but it's an awful master. I mean, think about that. Think about money as a master. You know you hate this. I get every throughout the month, money reminds me of how awful of a master it is, because every month I get bills in the mail or I get an email that tell me a bill is happening and it's telling me, go pay the electric bill, go pay the water bill. Oh my goodness, that one right now. With six people in your family and two big dogs. Whew. Sorry, I better, you know, like we got to shower less, you know. But think about it for a moment. Money is an awful master, because it feels like every time that money is telling me to go to do stuff, it's about stuff, not stories. But money is an incredible servant. And think about it this way. Every month when Dana and I give to Compassion International, when we give to World Vision, we say, money, go to Kaylin and Sandy's house and make an impact in their life. Every time that we give here at New Life, we say, money, go to the Care and Counseling Center and make an impact in someone's life. Go to Hume Lake and make an impact in somebody's life. Money, go to the pantry and make an impact in somebody's life. See, money is an incredible servant, because we get to tell money what to do and where to go. And as the Spirit leads us, we get to say, money, go and do the things of God. It's an incredible servant, but it is an awful master. Where do you find yourself? Is money your master? Or is money your servant? In verse 14, the Pharisees, who dearly loved their money, heard all this and scoffed at him. And then he said to them, you like to appear righteous in public, but God knows your hearts. What this world honors is detestable in the sight of God. It's interesting to me that the most religious people in the crowd had the hardest time with his message. Shouldn't we lead in generosity because of what we had experienced from a generous God? And so, to get really practical for kind of our final moments, the world thinks of money this way. We need to figure out what we live on, and then we need to save. And then if we have anything left over, we give. And when we operate from this way, can I just tell you something? That when we operate from this way, it's a great indicator that money is our master. Because this is how the world operates. People who can make any goal their goal, can think any way that they want to think, can act any way that they want to act.
But for those who are fully alive in Jesus, Jesus offers us and invites us to think about things different, a different pattern. And it is not easy. He says, give, save, and then live. Give, save, and then live. In fact, in Matthew chapter 6, 31 through 33, it says, don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat or what will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. But your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. And then he says this in verse 33. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. It's an incredible act of trust. And it's actually why every single week, and I know we come to that point, and for those of you that are new to church or you're thinking, man, here we go, we're passing those baskets again. And I know that's how sometimes we think about it. But when we gather together, when we move from the scattered community to the gathered community, and we partake in the Lord's Supper, we do that to remind us of the sacrifice of Christ, that Christ is one in our life. Because all week long, you have been taught that there are other gods and other things to chase after. And we are reminded when we take the Lord's Supper that Jesus is the Lord of all. And it's because he was willing to lay down his life for your sins and for mine. And when we gather together and we pray and we seek God, it's because all week long we've been taught you can depend on yourself and you can do these things on your own. And we come here and we remind ourselves, no, I am completely and utterly dependent on God and who he is. And when we come to that time in the service where we have offering, and we say it every week, but sometimes it doesn't soak in that this is an act of worship. What we are saying is all week long, we have been taught to live, save, and then give. But when we come to gather with the people of God, we remember that we are people who operate in a different pattern and a different mindset. And so we give, we save, and then we live. We give first. We say, God, I am trusting in you. I am trusting in you. But it's a battle. Can I tell you, there are times where I give first and I do it with fear and trembling? That I give first and it's not just a baby step of faith, it's a leap of faith. And yet, can I also tell you that during those times have been some of the moments where I've experienced the character and nature of God in ways that I would have never experienced had I not stepped out in faith, had I not chosen to operate not by the world's framework, but by God's framework. And so three quick things, really pragmatic. If you're brand new to this concept, if you're just kind of thinking through it, if you're just like, I didn't even realize the battle that was for my heart, can I just tell you three ways for you to enter into this battle and for you to armor up in this area. One is determine what you're going to give. How do you do that? You seek the Lord. You seek the Lord. God, what is it? God, I haven't even thought about this. God, I haven't even thought about this concept. But God, I want to make sure that God, I am honoring with my entire life, with all that I am. And you decide this ahead. Because you're gonna give first, so you gotta say, okay, God, what is it that I'm going to give? What is it that you, I mean, I know it's all yours, but obviously there's bills to pay and there's things that have to happen. So God, what is it that you are calling me to give? You seek the Lord first. And here's what I want you to do. Will you pay attention to the internal battle that you have? Because the internal battle will tell you a little bit about where the Lord's working on you. And I tell you that from experience. that anytime I seek the Lord, say, God, what is it that you want us to give? How do you want us to be a part of your kingdom? How do you want to create new and fresh stories through our life, through the resources that you have blessed us with, but now that we are called to steward? And there is an internal battle, I promise you. The second part of this idea, and it's, oh man, I can tell you. Dana and I, we got married. I was 20, she was 21. We lived off campus in government housing. I went to seminary. I worked 3 jobs. I'm not telling you this because I need a pat on the back or anything, but we determined early on that we were going to make this idea of give, save, and live. And we said, hey, we're gonna give. I don't know. If we would have waited until we had the resources to begin this mentality, we would have never started. We would have never started. And we watched God move. We watched God provide groceries for us when we didn't have it. I mean, we're talking like dollar, like single digit dollars in the bank account. And the Lord provided groceries for us. We watched him move on our behalf. So the second area is this. Start with a percentage. Start with a percentage. What is a percentage of what God has given us and we are stewarding that we want to give first? And part of this is really a challenge in asking ourselves, God, you have the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, right? We like those. But there's the last one, self-control. That one's hard. Because what we're doing when we say that we're going to think about giving first and we're gonna give a percentage is then all of a sudden we have to have self-control in our lives. And Dana and I, it's not easy. We still talk about it. It is so fun to go to Dutch Bros. Some of you are laughing because you know like it's so fun going to get coffee all the time. It's so fun doing that, but sometimes we need to have stuff. We love to eat out. You don't understand. Like, I love to eat out. But when we determine that we're going to give first, then we have to have self-control. And there's this dependency upon God. There's a God vision and insight. We say, God, will you just show me what are the things that you want me to be about? And you know what's really cool? Even when we go and eat out, it is so awesome to be able to bless the person who is serving us exponentially more than anybody else like blesses that person that evening. It is such a blessing for us. And the amount of times that we've been able to pray for and encourage somebody and then be able to bless them on top of that, man, there's stories that I won't even ever hear about. And I don't tell you that to be braggadocious. I tell you that to say it's what it looks like to live fully alive in Jesus. And then finally, be consistent. When I look at the people who are my heroes of my faith, there's a couple characteristics that I see that they are consistent in terms of spiritual practices. One of those areas is that they are in the Word constantly. One of those areas is that they pray. They're constantly seeking the Lord. They're spending time with the Lord. In fact, I used to be one that would be like, hey, you know what? I can read my Bible anytime and I can pray anytime. And I promise you, you can. You can read it at night or you can read it in the morning. But one of the things I discovered in my favorite author mentors that like died a long time ago, but I consider mentors, is they got up early in the morning. And when they got up early in the morning, they gave those first moments to the Lord. And there was something significant about how that fueled their relationship with God and their ministry. So you know what I did? It's not rocket science. I said, hey, maybe I should start getting up early in the morning and giving my first moments to the Lord. And so I started doing that and it began to fuel my ministry really early on. And so giving was one of those other areas. I looked at people who I was like, man, these people look like they have a joy that is just incredible. And these people look like they're like literally living fully alive in Jesus. What is it? And I noticed that they were incredibly generous people. And I thought, man, I want my life to look like that. I want kingdom stories. I don't want just stuff. I want stories. And so giving, we don't think about it. We think about it in terms of like, when I always feel prompted to give, I'm gonna give. But we don't think about that with prayer, or we shouldn't. We should say, hey, you know, sometimes I'm gonna feel like praying, sometimes I'm not going to feel like praying, but I still pray. Sometimes I'm gonna feel like reading the Bible, sometimes I'm not gonna feel like really reading the Bible, but I'm still gonna get in the Word. And when it comes to generosity, I've taken that same approach. Sometimes I feel like being generous, sometimes I don't feel like being generous, but I'm still gonna be generous. I'm gonna be consistent. And so if you've never kind of thought through this, I want you to consider just seeking the Lord and saying, hey, you know what, God, what does it look like for me to surrender this area of my life? And what does it look like to do for me to be consistent in this area over the next several months? What's it look like to be consistent? And then, God, where do you want me to give? Where do you want me to give? What kingdom story do you want me to be a part of? What area do you want me to be a part of? How do you want my stuff to transform into stories? Because can I tell you something? And we don't think about it. Money and stuff is battling for your heart. And the only way to win that battle is through surrender. And remember, I said we were gonna come to the moment in the service. And every time we come to this moment, you think, hey, okay, God, what sin do I have to surrender? God, what hurt do I have to surrender? What bitterness do I have to surrender? What frustration do I have to surrender? What worry do I have to surrender? This is the moment. And I know it feels odd and weird and you're skeptical, but can I tell you that the Lord is saying, what area of your money and finances and stuff do you need to surrender so you can live fully alive in Jesus? I don't know that every body of Christ always needs this message. Can I tell you something? In America, I think we need this message because our security and our hope and our lives are so centered on money. And Jesus knew this was going to be a chief competitor to us, or to him in our life. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Gracious Heavenly Father, sometimes there's easy words for us to preach and hear, and sometimes there's difficult ones. And God, it's my heartbeat that, Holy Spirit, you're the communicator. That God, at the end of the day, I don't want anything to keep me from a deeper, more fully alive relationship with you. And so God, I have to heed your word. Whether I like it or not, I heed your word. I receive it. I let it soak into me. I allow it to shape me so that I can go and do and be a part of the kingdom stories that you want me to be a part of, God. God, help me to steward the resources well. It's all yours. May there not be anything in my life that is a competitor for you being Lord and master over all. And so, God, if there is, I pray that I would surrender it right now. God, we love you. And we invite your work in our life because we know that your desire is freedom and your desire is for us to live fully alive in you. And so we ask all these things in Jesus' mighty and powerful name. Amen. Would you stand with me this morning? Next week, we're going to have an incredible celebration where we're going to have dedications and baptisms. If you are somebody who's been considering being baptized, I would love to take a few moments to talk to you. I'm going to be right up here to my right, your left. Come talk to me. I'll share with you how you can be baptized and what that's all about. Also, if you're brand new with us, we'd love for you to stop by the Connection Central and talk to somebody. It's right out here on the patio. There's also one in the inside as you're leaving the doors. And we're just excited about what God is doing here. And we encourage you to see New Life not just as a place you would attend, but a family you'd belong to. And so as you go, may you go to create kingdom stories in this world with your generosity. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen and amen. Grace and peace to you. Hope to see you next week.